enjoying our time in the book of Galatians, and so we're going to try and wrap that up today, looking at chapter 6, the last chapter in the book of Galatians. And so I'm just going to connect here quickly. I think I need HDMI 2. Talis, is it on? Thanks, brother. Okay. All right. Did it work? Yes, it did. Okay. All right. Okay, so we are looking at Galatians chapter 6. So last week we were looking at the end of 5, kind of the middle of chapter 5 towards the end of it. We got right to the end. And we're looking at Paul's talking about two ways that we can walk. We can either walk in the flesh or we can walk in the spirit. And so we talked about what does that look like and how do we do that? And so that was really fun. I was looking for, I let you guys hang on that for about 3 Sundays. And so I finally got to share what that looks like. And we talked about what our automatic is. We have a new identity. As it said in Corinthians, therefore, since I'm now in Christ, I'm a new creation. And Paul's going to mention that here again in chapter 6. I'm a new creation. The old has gone and the new has now come. And so that new identity is our automatic. Remember, I talked about I have 2 printers in my office. One's the automatic, one's the default. And what does that mean? Well, it's the one it automatically goes to. And now that we've invited Christ into our lives, right, our life with him in the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit in us, that is our automatic now. And so we have different ideas of that. And so we talked about what are the fruits of the Spirit and what are the fruits of the flesh. And so Paul talks about that in Galatians 5. So now let's fast forward now to the last chapter. It's a short little chapter, and I'm going to do my best to get through it. We also have Communion Sunday today, and so we want to leave time for that as well. But let's read. Let's start at chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So let's stop there for a second and let's just look at those first couple of verses. So Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin, if someone's caught in a transgression, as other translations use, right? What do we do with that? How do we deal with that? Paul says, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. How? Gently. Restore that person gently. I could tell you a plethora of situations where people have done that, right? I'm helping to restore you, but it was not done gently. It was done with harshness. And I'm not going to get into those stories, but I could tell you about different, over the years, different times. We won't get into that because I want to get through all this today. But those who live by the Spirit, so those who only live by the Spirit, not who are working in the flesh, right? And why does Paul say that? Wow. Lord, that light's not working properly. Something happened. Just maybe turn it off, hon, and then turn it on again, because I think that gets too hot when that happens. We don't want a fire. And then just hit it once. Hey, look at that. Hey, he's a pastor and an electrician. Tell you. Okay, so those who live by the Spirit, what does that mean again? Right? Those who've invited Christ, only those who've invited Christ into their life can live by the Spirit, can walk by the Spirit, because God's waiting for an invitation, right? Right? So theologians call, before you invite Christ into your life, they call it, you have an unregenerated spirit is the word they use. But when you invite Christ in, it regenerates your spirit, and no longer do you just have a lowercase s, but you have a capital S spirit, calling it the Holy Spirit. And so when you invite Christ into your life, but the believer who has invited Christ in life, he can still walk according to the flesh. Right? But it doesn't change his position in Christ. Do we understand that? Right? All that happens is the believer chose to behave on his own. He chose to live out of the power of his own resources, because we can think, we can feel, and we can choose to do. Right? We have a mind, my ability to think. I have my will, my ability to choose to do things, and my emotions, my ability to feel, and then I have a body to act on it. So when I do that, I am walking according to the flesh. Living by the Spirit is the third part. Right? Remember we talked about that last week? Genesis, remember it says, out of the dust of the earth I formed your body, I breathed into you my spirit, which gave you life, and you became a living soul that can think, feel, and do, right? And so walking in the Spirit is when you're filtering life through that Holy Spirit. Now, I asked you, now that you are in Christ, remember Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in me, in Christ, over 130 times. I know that for sure. And it's more, but one of my kids came in and distracted me when I was counting, and then I lost count. But I knew I was past 130, okay? So Paul uses that phrase, right? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, right? So when we're walking in the Spirit, we're filtering our life through the Holy Spirit. But when you walk in the flesh, you've chose to go ahead on your own, and you're trying to do it on your own. Now, what does that look like? How do I know? By your fruits, you will be revealed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's just leave the lights. Amen. Right? Those are the fruits of the Spirit. So you'll be known by your fruits. It says that in Scripture. Right? But the fruits of the flesh are all the opposites of that fruits of the Spirit. Right? It will be the fruit of hate, not love. Right? So think of all the opposite. And we do that. Now, I told you this. Now that your new identity is wrapped up in Christ, you may not always know when you're in the Spirit because it's your automatic. But you sure do know when you're in the flesh, don't you? Right? We know because we don't have peace. Remember Romans 8? Those who walk according to the Spirit will have life and peace. That is so annoying. Let's just turn them off. Oh, no. It's the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it must be, right? Okay. Sir, were you messing with the lights while you were gone? Just kidding. Okay. So are you with me so far? Are you with me? Okay. So we walk according to the Spirit. Now, you may not always know when you're walking in the Spirit, but you sure do know when you're in the flesh. And if you're not in the flesh, then where are you? In the Spirit. And when you're in the flesh, you don't have to work your way back to the Spirit. All that God wants you to do, right, is simply agree. When you're in the flesh, oh, Lord, that is not the way. Amen. Boom. Faster than the speed of light or sound. You recognize. Because when you don't see what you have, you lose what you have, right? When I don't see it, I lose it, right? So remember the glasses? Remember? My mother-in-law went looking for her glasses, and I had the joy of telling her they were on her head, right? She went looking for what she already had. And because she went looking for what she had, she lost what she had, didn't she? Right? So we go looking for victory, but we already have that in Christ. We go looking for joy, but we already have that in Christ, right? He has given us everything for life and godliness. We have everything in him already. So when he says here in the first two verses, right, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, right? I don't want to do it harshly because I don't like to be treated harshly either. If I'm caught in a sin, I would love it if my brother would gently restore me. But you will only do it gently if you're doing that in the spirit, not in the flesh. Amen? Understand? Right? We can only do that when we're walking in the spirit. Okay. Gently was the key word there. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Now, tempted in what? Tempted by their sin? Yes. Right? Tempted in what they're doing? Don't let them draw you in. Right? Don't let them try to convince you. Right? But I'll tell you this. It is hard to drag you into the way of the world when you're walking in the Spirit of God. Amen? Right? But Paul warns, don't be tempted. I also think Paul's talking about here, don't be tempted to move into the flesh, if I can put it that way. Right? Don't be tempted to continue to correct them in the Spirit. Amen? Okay, verse, okay, then he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. I want to camp here just for a second, because we live in a world today that's pretty selfish, right? It's all about me, and it's a very subjective world, how it affects me. But he says, as the church, we are to carry one another's burdens. And so that's why when Sunena called me the other day and she told me she got let go, I wanted to carry that burden with her. And how do we do that, though? What does it look like for me to carry that burden with Sunena? How do I do that? Do I take it on myself? Don't worry about it. I got you. I'll carry it for you. Is that what I'm supposed to do? No. To carry one another's burdens is, hey, listen, let me point you back to Jesus and who he is in this situation for you, and let's give it to him, because we're never meant to carry it, right? Cast all your anxieties on Pastor Chad, because he cares for you. No, I will not do a good job, I promise you. God did not wire us to do that. What we're to do as a family is to remind each other whose we are, right? Oh, did you forget? You're a daughter of the Most High King. The King always looks after his people. Don't worry, he's got you. Remember I told you about that African pastor? He had such a mature church, a mature congregation, because, and we got to witness it, you know, people slandered them and they blessed them. People stole from them, they gave them more. It was an unbelievable thing. And so we asked him, listen, brother, what are you doing here? How is your church so mature? And he said, oh, it's simple for me. And as you guys know, when I hear those words simple, my ears perk up because I love simple. I hate complicated. And he said, oh, it's simple. I just hold a crown above their heads and I let them grow into it. Right? Amen? It takes time to recognize who we all are in Christ. You're full. You have everything in him. You just may not recognize all the fullness of who you really are in him. Amen? Right? And so it takes time. So we want to bear one another's burdens. And so that looks like reminding each other whose we are, princes and princesses of the Most High King. And two, to bring it to the Lord. Right? So you know the picture that I have. I think I've shared this with you before, but this is the picture that God's given me, right? Especially as a shepherd, as a pastor. People bring to me their problems and their worries and their concerns all the time. And as a young pastor, I used to carry them because I didn't know any better. And I would crumble on. Tracy, do you remember? I'd come home and I just, because my feeler, I feel for people and I want to care for them. And it was just too much. I hadn't learned. So the picture that God gave me was this. Chad, you're a sponge. That's actually a good thing, right? Okay. I'm just listening to it in my head as I said that. Well, it doesn't sound very good. But Chad, you're a sponge. You're going to soak in people's fears, their worries, their failures, their hurts, their repeating sin, and you're going to squeeze it out to me. And I really like that. That's our job. So as we bear one another's, you're going to soak in people's hurt with them, and then together you're going to squeeze it out to the Lord. Is that okay? Is that good? Does that make sense? Right? I want us to be a church that actually does bear one another's burdens. I want people to feel cared for and loved. And I think it's good instruction from Paul, don't you? Right? So bear one another's burdens. And in this way, we fulfill the law, not of the law, but the law of Christ. We fulfill the law of Christ. Right? What's the new law? A new command I give you. What is it? Love one another as I have loved you. So you must. So I'm sorry to say, but you all have to love me. Yes, you must love one another. Then fulfilling in that, we will fulfill the law of Christ. We are fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay, if any of you think you are something when you are nothing, you deceive. Don't you love Paul? He just says it. Hey, he has no qualms about it, right? There's no sugarcoating things with Paul, right? It's just psh, whap, take it, right? But he says right here, oh boy, if any of you think you are something when you are nothing, you deceive yourselves. Each of you should test your own actions, then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to someone else. We also know the scripture, do not think of yourselves, what? More highly than you ought. Right? It never does good. Right? That's why I don't want to judge another, because I will be judged according to how I judge another. Right? I want to offer grace. Right? Remember the proverb? A harsh answer will bear wrath. Right? Right? We want to be gentle. Right? Paul uses the word again, gently, dealing with each other gently. Right? So don't think of yourselves. Right? Wow. Isn't this congregation lucky to have Pastor Chad? Man alive, I'm good. My words usher people into the seventh heaven. Right? Now that's thinking of myself too highly than I ought. Right? Don't think, Chad, that you're something when Paul says you are nothing. Nothing in comparison to who? To Christ. Right? That's how I try to think of it. When I'm starting to think really well of myself, the Lord will remind me of my life, the screw-ups and the mess-ups, and but who he is in that. Right? Just compare yourself to Christ. You'd be like, yeah, I'm good. Right? I want to walk in humility. Right? It's not worth it to lift each other up. But what does he say at the end? Without comparing yourself to somebody else. There's so much here in this chapter. I'm not sure if I'm going to get all through it, but I have to speak to these things. You will always get in trouble if you compare yourself to another. Right? And Paul's saying, don't compare yourself to one another. Right? Each one of you is uniquely different from the other. I have traveled all around this world. God has given me that blessing, and it's an education all on its own. But you know what? I've never met anybody like Robert Bachman in all my travels. He's unique. He's special. And I don't mean that in a bad way. We're all special, right? Because God wasn't in the cookie-cutting business. He didn't make us all the same. We're all uniquely made. And so in comparing yourself to another, you're going to lose, because God has a perfectly cut, unique journey just for you, because there's nobody else like you. Right? You had certain messages from growing up. You had certain parenting. You had certain things that you were taught that need to be untaught. You have certain things that you learned that God has to unlearn so you can be taught by him and really learn from him. Amen? Right? So don't compare. Yes, we're all part of the same fruit family. Right? We're all humans. Right? But can you compare an apple to an orange? They're both fruit, yes. But they're two very different things, aren't they? Right? We cannot compare ourselves to one another. I promise you, if you are doing that currently right now, you will lose. You will suffer under that. You can't compare. You are uniquely made, and God has a unique journey just for you where he's going to undo things so that you can be taught by him, by the Holy Spirit, things that you took on in your belief system that's not good for you. Okay? All right, each of you should test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to someone else. For each of you should carry your own load. Nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Right? So what does that mean? As I teach the word and there's something cool that you have, please come share with me. Right? I love those stories. Right? I just heard one from a sister who came and shared this morning. I thought, oh man, that's really cool. Right? So please share. It's good for us to be encouraged by the good things God's doing in our lives, right? Right? How many of you have been encouraged by somebody else's story? Right? Haven't we? Right? So it's good to share. It's good to share. And Paul says that. He says, receive instruction in the word, right? To those who receive instruction in the word should share all these good things with their instructor. Okay, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Mr. Adams gave me this verse in high school. This is one of my, I never memorized verses until grade 12 at Caronport. So do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. When Paul's saying do not, right, he says God cannot be mocked, he's meaning God cannot be fooled. God, you cannot outwit God, right? You cannot. That's what he's saying. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Now, I've heard this so many times from people. Well, you know, they sowed that, so now they got to reap. They got to reap it, right? They made their bed. Now they got to lie in it. Okay, so I want to be clear on this. That is true. What you reap, right, what you've sown, you will reap in your life, right? If I sow hatred, I will receive that in my life, right? So whatever we sow, we will reap. But that says, talking about man, right? People, man reap what they sow. It doesn't talk about God in there. Okay, so I have to bring this up because people misdiagnose this all the time, right? Yes, man will reap what he sow, but you haven't talked about God in that, right? Remember, we have a Father and a forgiving one, right? Right? Who will undo some of the things that we have done in his timing, right? In his timing, right? Because remember we talked about last week, it's the gardener who prunes the branch, right? Do you know any branch that prunes itself? No, it's the gardener. And Jesus said, my Father, God, he's the gardener. I am the vine and you are the branches. So the Father gets to dictate when he's going to prune something out of your life, right? Or when something's going to start to grow on your branch, right? That's all dictated by him. So we have to trust him with his timing. But yes, you may have sown this because people, well, Chad, you know what? They've been divorced, so they can't serve in ministry. You know how many times I've heard that from people? I said, okay, well, so now what then? Now what do they do? Is their life end? Sorry, man, you got to settle for God's plan Z for your life, right? I told Tracy, I said, I feel like we should call our ministry the Now What Ministry, because I'm constantly saying this to the legalist, to the religious believer. Well, now what? Now what do they do then? They just have to live out the rest of their days in shame and guilt and just rot away? Well, no. Right? We have a forgiving, loving God, don't we? Past, present, and future. All that God wants is to recognize, yes, it is sin. That is not the way. My Son is the way. So let's get back to him and what he's done and what he'll do in your life. Amen? Let's get your focus off. How many of you feel so blessed and at peace focusing on your sin? Nobody? No, because it doesn't come that way, right? We must recognize it because we do walk in the flesh at times, don't we? Probably more often than we want to admit. But all God is looking for, because he wants to move you forward, he wants you to move beyond that, because he wants you to receive, just like every parent does, the blessings that is yours, if you'd only look back to me. Amen? So yes, we may reap what we have sown, but that's us. We have to bring God into that conversation. Amen? Understand? Capiche? I don't know why I love that word so much. I think it's the way it rolls off my tongue. Capiche. Capiche. Okay. Those who sow to please the sinful flesh, from that nature, from that, they will reap destruction. But those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, we just talked about this, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become what? Weary in doing what? In doing good. Let's not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, and is that my time or his time? That's his time. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You will become weary when you're doing it out of your own strength. You will never become weary when you're doing it in his. Do we know the difference? Remember John 15? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do most things. No. Sorry. I have such bad theology sometimes. Apart from me, you can do some things. Yes. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't. You can't even do good without him. You will become weary. That's why it's important for me that you understand Paul's words about walking in the Spirit. You understand what that looks like, how that looks like, how we do that, what that is. Because I don't want us to become weary in doing good. Right? It would be wonderful if we recognized, man, there's a church who does a lot of good. How do they keep doing it? And we're not going to say because we're awesome. Because our God is awesome. Amen? Our God is awesome. We will not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap. It doesn't say should. You should reap a harvest. It says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And in Christ, you never give up, do you? Right? Because you have hope. When you walk in the Spirit, the center of your life, you're working from the center of hope. Right? But when you're walking in the flesh, you're living in a center of hopelessness. Right? Because there's no hope in the flesh, is there? We feel it. We know it. Right? But there's always hope in Christ. Let me end with this story before we go into our communion. I'm going to have to finish up next week. This was just too power-packed. There's too much here. Oh, Paul. I love Paul. Do you love Paul's boldness and his bluntness, though? Sometimes I'm like, ooh, that was a little harsh, Paul. Could have just... Anyways. Do you guys know anything about the Chinese bamboo tree? I got to tell you about the Chinese bamboo tree. A farmer plants a Chinese bamboo seed in the ground, and he waters it, and he fertilizes it, and he cares for it every day. But nothing happens. Nothing happens for a long time. Year one, nothing comes up at all. You don't see anything. And year two, still nothing. Year three, still nothing. Year four, still nothing. Can you say frustration? Right? I want to see some growth. But this is how it works. Most people would assume that the seed has failed, right? Okay, it's been 4 years. This thing ain't growing. It's not coming. Right? It's been 4 years. But the farmer keeps watering it all through it, even though he doesn't see anything. He continues to water the thing, and he continues to care for the soil anyway. Then in the fifth year, something miraculous, something incredible happens in that fifth year. The bamboo suddenly shoots up nearly 80 feet. Isn't that amazing? Nearly 80 feet in about 6 weeks' time. That's crazy, right? But he had to continue to care for it. The question is, did the bamboo grow 80 feet in just 6 weeks? Well, no. It was actually growing for 5 years underground. For 5 years underground. Because what it was doing underground, it was building these massive roots. It's a massive root system going on underneath the ground to make it strong enough to support what was coming, 80 feet of growth, right? The foundation had to have been laid first, right? And so I told you in my time when I first started here, right, I wanted to make sure we're working from a solid foundation because we have to be ready for growth, right? God wants to see that we're a mature church. We're a church that's going to share him properly, right? Right? And so we have to be ready. So it may not look oftentimes in your life that there's nothing happening, right? There's nothing going on. But underneath it all, God's doing a work, getting everything prepared to handle the weight of that bamboo tree. Does this make sense? Right? So don't become weary. Right? Don't become weary. You can't see what God's doing. I think I told you I was speaking at a family camp. And what was that place called? Choiceland. Anybody heard of Choiceland, Saskatchewan? There is a place called Choiceland. It's one of the choicest lands in the world. I think that's what. Anyways, Choiceland, Saskatchewan. And I was thinking about this morning, this bamboo tree. And I was thinking, if that bamboo tree had grown quickly at the beginning, it would have collapsed, wouldn't it? Right? Because the undergrowth wouldn't have been prepared to handle that weight. And I remember I was speaking in Choiceland, and I've seen trees in Port Alberni, like in BC. Anybody ever been there? Like the circumferences of, like, they're bigger than my arms. Like, I can't even wrap my arms around it. But I saw this one tree in Choiceland, Saskatchewan. And it was that big, and it was big. And they said this tree had been growing there forever. And you should have seen the leaves on it. It was unbelievable. And I remember we had, I was to speak by the campfire that night, and they built up this big bonfire. And I remember the flames, like, they were flying up, and I'm thinking, oh, this poor tree's going to light up all at once, and they care for this tree. But it was just huge. It was overarching. It was just, I'd never seen such a tree on the prairies. Let me put it that way. And God had been speaking to me at that time about everything preaches and teaches something about him because he made it. Right? God created this world, right? And the artist is revealed in his artwork. You know the artist by the way he paints. And so God has painted this world. And so I remember I looked at this tree before it was my time to speak, and I said, Lord, what a big, beautiful tree. I said, you made that. You absolutely made that. What do you want to teach me about that? Is there something I can learn? Because that has your fingerprints on it. And I stared at it, and I just sat with the Lord and just waited to see if he was going to say, because sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he's like, you crazy, you know, just sit and enjoy the weather, Chad, right? But this time, and this is what the Lord brought to me. He said, you look at that tree, and you believe without question that the leaves will always come out in its proper time, and you don't even question it. And I said, nope, I don't. I really don't. You're right. I don't question it. Right? And you can't see the work that's being done underneath the ground and inside that trunk. You can't see it. No, I don't. But you believe. Yes, I do, Lord. I know those leaves are going to come out in the proper season. He said, I'm doing a work in you. And you can't see it. But you'll believe more in the tree that I've made than you, who are more precious to me than that. And I remember it stopped me in my tracks. And I remember I just... I knew God was communicating something to me that day. And God was right. Because Jesus said, I and my Father are always at our work. Now, he's doing a work in you. You may not see it. It may take one. It may take two. It may take three. It may take four. It may take 5 years for you to see something. Like Cindy said, it is nice to see something once in a while. It is. But I promise you, even though it's not coming out in your season, God's still doing a work. And he was right. I had more faith in that tree than the work that he was doing in me. And how often have you said this with me before? God, can you hurry up a little bit? Right? Can you just speed it up in me? right? Because I'm getting tired of me, right? So I just would like to see even the tiniest of fruit. Can you let a raisin pop out on this branch? I'll take a raisin, right? But God is always doing something in your life, right? And you may not see it, just like this bamboo tree. So Paul says, please, please let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We're going to be a stubborn church. We're going to dig our heels in. We're not going to give up easy, are we? Why? Because we know we have a leader. We know we have a king who will always find victory for us. Amen? He'll fight the battle. He has fought it. Sometimes we just have to wait to recognize the victory. Amen? Okay. Now listen. We're going to do communion. And what a time to celebrate communion. If you just think about, do those words of truth, does it not like just free your heart? Do you not feel freedom in hearing those words? And the truth will set you free. And if my son sets you free, you're free indeed. Right? So we get to come around this communion table. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Right? We never want to forget, lest we forget. Right? We never want to forget what he's done for us, will do for us, and will continue to do through us now that we live in the new covenant, now that we have a new identity, now that we have a new position before God. We do not stand up firm in Adam, the old Adam life. We stand firm in Christ's new life. Amen? So we're going to come before this table, and we're going to celebrate. We're also going to remember. And we're also going to thank God for his body that was broken for us. Right? That's what the bread, that's what this little wafer that has a certain taste to it. Right? But that's what this wafer represents. Right? His body that was broken for us. And he says, do this in remembrance. Remember my body. I broke it for all of you. Remember, and he says, and when you drink the cup, remember this, the cup is the new covenant stamped in my blood, right? Do this whenever you eat and you drink of this. Remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Not what you can do now without him, but now what his life can do through you. Does that make sense? Right? What his life can do through you guys. You know, can I just say this? I had a message growing up that I was stupid. And I lived out of that identity forever in my life. My poor mom, I hope she never hears this sermon that's recorded. But she, in a moment of frustration, I wasn't good at school. School, I really struggle with it. And she goes, oh, you're just so stupid sometimes. Right? And she was frustrated. Right? She didn't have a high school graduation either. Right? So she struggled doing homework with me, and she's frustrated. I don't blame her today. Right? I know, trying to do homework with my kids, I'm like, oh, good luck. Don't come to me, man. Right? I'll get you a mentor, though. Right? Right? But I lived out of that identity for years and years and years and years until I read in Corinthians, and it says, and you, believers, you have the mind of Christ. Now, that's truth. The lie was I was stupid. The truth was I have the mind of Christ. And I remember after reading that, here was my thought. Well, if I have the mind of Christ, that's not stupid. I have the wisdom of the ages. If Einstein, this is where I went. If Einstein's IQ was like 120, what's my IQ in Christ? Like infinity? Man, I'm actually wise. Not because of me, but because Christ in me. You see the difference in living out of this new? Remember, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you and now what I can do through you. Amen. Now that's victory, right? That's victory. So as we partake of the bread and as we drink the cup, I want you to remember. Remember what he did so that you can now live in victory today. And I also want you to remember what his life can do through you now. You don't work for love. You work from his love you already have. You don't work to get joy. You work from the joy you already have in him. You don't work to try and find fulfillment. You work from the fulfillment you already have in him. You understand? Yes? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to serve you. Well, I'm going to pray. And then you're going to grab a wafer, and which represents the bread. I think it's bread. And then the cup, which represents his blood. And then wait, and then we'll partake together, okay? Okay, so let me pray. Does the worship team want to? Do you want to? Yeah? Paul, do you want to play a little music? Tickle the ivories, will we? I think you had one more song. So let me pray. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the new life that we have in you. Thank you that we have a hope that is not uncertain, but that is certain. Thank you for your body that was broken. It needed to be this way, and you sacrificed it, Lord, because you loved us. Thank you for your blood that represents life. Your blood gave us life. It's the new covenant made in your blood. We have a new identity. We have a new life now. We have a new position. We have a new resource in us, the Holy Spirit, all because of you. And so, Lord, we're proclaiming here this morning, we do remember. All of us here, we remember what you did, and we don't take that lightly. We are proud of our God. We're proud of our King, who sacrificed so willingly for us. And so, God, we're just saying here today, we remember. We know what you've done. And Lord, I pray that we live in it now. We just live in it because we have a new identity, a new position because of you. So thank you for your body that was broken. And thank you for your blood that you shed to give us life, new life in you, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Please come as you.